You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
You may be seated. Court is now in session, and you have been called here today to as a witness to a crime that was just committed all the way back in black and white times. And so you are going to help solve this crime by sharing some things with us. So if I may have the lights on in the house. Either way, there we go. And I'm going to ask some questions, and I need you to answer. You have all been called to the stand. Please give your answers as you are aware, as you remember, as you recollect from what you have just seen. Who appeared first in the picture, the woman or the first man? If you do not answer, you will be held in contempt. Okay. When they were both present, which one was on your left? The man. Okay. Thank you for sharing. What were they doing when you first saw them?
Loitering.
Waiting for a bus. And why do you feel that they were waiting for a bus?
Go somewhere.
Did you happen to see a sign that said bus stop? Because you may have.
No.
That's a failure. All right. All right. What was the first thing that the woman did aside from looking around? All right, pulled out her wallet. Was there a gun in her purse? Okay. When the man saw what the woman was doing, what did he do? Okay. Did he have a weapon? Again, you are required to speak or you will be held in contempt, and then you will be taken away by Matt. And you will stay in his basement. Okay, the next question for what you saw. In which hand did he carry this gun? Okay. What finally happened to his gun? He lost it? Tossed it. Okay. All right, let's see. What did he get from the woman? How much? Ten, a thousand, a fifty, a certain amount of money. Okay, good. Did he put it in his pocket?
No.
Which pocket? Inside left. Correct. What happened next?
Another man
came. What did this other man do?
Stole from him.
All right, and what was this man wearing? A white suit. Was he wearing a hat?
Yes.
Okay, what color was his hat? Okay. What hand did he hold? Did he hold a weapon?
Right.
Which hand did he hold this weapon?
Right.
Okay, very good. And then what did he do once he... what did he take from the first man?
Watch and the money.
Okay, and then what did that man do as soon as he had those items? Okay, he made the man lay down. Then what did he do?
Ran off.
What did he do then?
Car.
What color was the car?
White, yellow,
black. It is a black and white movie. I'm pretty sure the answer is not yellow.
Purple.
That is the answer. It was purple. And what side did he get into? Okay. Was he British or American? It was American money? Okay. All right. Very good. And what happened to the man on the ground after this? He laid there in shame. Okay. What color was the first man wearing his outfit?
Black.
Red or brown? Yes. The answer is dark clothing. Okay. So, if you were called to testify at a trial, you would be asked to come forward and take the stand and, of course, share what... Oh, I'm sorry. Court is not longer in session. No longer in session. You would be asked to share something. And if you got up to the stand and you were called by an attorney, you were called by the judge, depending on the situation, maybe it was Judy, maybe it was Mort. He's been dead for a long time. Maybe it was Joe. Let's see, throw out all my other judges here. Judge Judy, Judge Mort Wapner, and Judge Joe Brown. I'm sure there were other ones too. But anyway, if you were called to the stand and were asked to answer a question, now aside from pleading the fifth, because there is the Fifth Amendment will keep you from incriminating. Thank you. Incriminating yourself. But otherwise, if you fail to answer a question that has been asked to you, you'll be held in contempt. Because your job as a witness is to answer the questions to the best of your ability, to what you best remember. And again, in that courtroom scenario, if you were brought to the stand and just sat there and didn't answer a question, you'd have a problem. There'd be some issues there. We were sitting around the dinner table the other night and thinking about other places where, failure to answer would be a bad thing, such as, do you know how fast you were going, son? And maybe you don't want to answer that question. Maybe that would be, oh, I sure do, and it wasn't as fast as you think, officer. Probably not a good thing to say. Other times where it's important to speak up. Do you take this woman to be your wife? That is an appropriate time to answer, to speak up, failing to speak up there. If someone yells Marco... Polo, right. You've got to answer. And so we're continuing this series called Duplicate. And dude, I've said this so many times, hair is so hot. It's so hot. We're doing this series called Duplicate, and it's all about making disciples, making followers of Jesus. And this week, we are talking about this idea. Oh, it's coming with me. We're talking about this idea of communicating, and this series builds on itself. The very first week, we talked about how it is an obedience issue. Jesus has called us, has told us, has commanded us to make followers, to make disciples, to duplicate ourselves, to tell others about Jesus. And then last week, we talked about how our example is necessary to do this, because if we're going to tell people, and we'll get into this some more today, if we're going to tell people about Jesus, they're going to want to see a difference in our lives. And our example matters, and your example is necessary. And so then we're going to go from there to this next step today with this idea of being a witness. Now, if you grew up in church, and especially if you grew up in a conservative church, this phrase witness, like for me, I'm just being blunt, like the phrase witness has tons of baggage for me. Because witnessing usually meant I would go up to someone, knock on their door and say, "Hi, if you were going to die today, would you go to hell?" And while those are legitimate questions to ask, that's probably not the way to do it. And we had even some requirements for how many souls were saved. And we'll see in a little bit, like, dude, that is totally you stepping into God territory there. Witnessing also meant we were on trips way in my early days of ministry where we would go we'd hang out in the city and we'd walk through the downtown area and pull people aside and ask them if they were going to go to hell if they die today. And so there's tons of scary baggage tied to this phrase witnessing. But let's put the church baggage aside. So if you have a church background, put that aside for a second and just think again about what is a witness to a crime. What is a witness on the stand? Their job is to tell what they have seen, tell what they have known. And the point that I want us to look at today is that your voice is required to duplicate. Your voice is required to duplicate. Now, perhaps from some of this baggage, this church baggage, I remember growing up in my youth group and people were like, "Well, I'm a silent witness. I let my life be a testimony to Jesus." And your life should be a testimony to Jesus. But I would encourage you to go to a courtroom, get called to the stand. When they ask you a question, say, "Well, I'm just a silent witness." You're not a witness at that point. You're just silent. And we're going to talk about this morning what is just, perhaps for some of you, brand new content about, you actually need to speak up and use your voice to tell others about Jesus. And this passage isn't on the screen, but we looked at this the very first week, kind of setting up where we're going for the series. But Jesus says to his followers right before he leaves, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the rest of the world. You're going to be witnesses to me. You're going to tell the world about me. So now, we're going to look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or the YouVersion app, go to 1 Peter, go to verse 3, and we're going to hang out there for a little bit. And this is what Peter writes, and we're going to break this down in a second, so let me just read it first. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, there we go, because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. And so, in this passage, Peter kind of gets rid of any silent witness, even though Jesus did earlier, this idea of us being actually ready to talk, to use our voice. And so we've been called to the stand, not by an attorney, not even by God, but by others. The people around you have called you to the stand in a metaphorical way. So next slide there. Called to the stand. And so there's a few things that are built on this, and this is so important. The first thing that Peter tells us here is that we need to exalt Jesus. Exalt Jesus. To lift up his name. To make Jesus the Lord of our lives. And this is how Peter writes it in the first part of verse 3, in the first part of verse 15. We're going to be looking at 15a, b, c, and d, and then go to 16a just for fun. Okay, so that's what we're going to do this morning. But the first part here, he says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Now this is the NLT, and the NLT, it's not a bad translation, but the original Greek word, there's two Greek words there that the NLT translates as worship. There's two Greek words, and they are cardia hagazio. Hagazio. I was going to say, that sounds right. Cardia hagazio. And what it means is that cardia is a word we know, and the NIV, I think, says it this way. It's about our hearts. A cardiologist is a heart doctor. And in our hearts, and the Greek word heart doesn't just mean our feelings, which we use hearts at Valentine's Day, and we talk about, I feel this in my heart, and all that. And it does mean that, but the word also means the seat of your desires, your feelings, and your wants. And so Peter wrote this one. So Peter says, what you desire in your hearts, in your cardia, in your desires, in your wants, what are the things that you want? In the things you want, and then the second word is hagios, which means to make holy, or it can mean to worship, but it also means to set apart as sacred, set apart as unique. And that's what the word holy means. It means to set apart. It doesn't mean without sin, even though that's true of God. But it doesn't specifically mean sinless, and a lot of times we've made it say that. We think about it that way, and I know I've shared this story before, but you're coming up on Thanksgiving. And at Thanksgiving, depending on where you go for Thanksgiving dinner, you are going to see, probably for the only time of the year, the hagiazo. No, it's not right. Hagazio. There we go. Hagiazo. Anyway, it's all roots of the same word. You're going to see, I'll just do English, you're going to see the set apart dishes. You're going to see the holy dishes. And they aren't holy because they're sinless. Well, they might be at the beginning of the meal. They might be without impurity. But you're going to see the holy dishes because those dishes, depending on your family, if you're going to great-grandmama's house, my grandmother had these. They were the dishes, and they were the fine china with the gold on the outside and the little edges. And what that meant was that we would invite the whole family over, and they would eat, and the cups and the saucers would match, and the glasses and the silverware, and all of this stuff was part of this amazing, elaborate thing that only came out one time a year because it was holy. It was set apart for something special. It was set aside for something unique. And the great part about it is that we'd invite the whole family and everyone come and eat on all these fancy dishes that were not dishwasher safe. So then we got to spend the rest of the afternoon cleaning off the impurities from the holy set apart dishes. Disposable works for me, but they're not quite the same. So that's what holy means. And so Peter says, in our hearts, in our desires, we must set apart Jesus. We must make him unique. We must make Jesus special in our lives as Lord of our lives. And as we talked about during the name series a few weeks ago, this was week two, we talked about the word Lord. And the Greek word here is kyrios. And it means master, owner, the one who's the boss. And we talked about that. That's when I dressed up as the Twin Kiss employee. And you do what your boss tells you because they're your boss. And we looked at why do we call Jesus Lord and not actually obey him. And so Peter says, before we get into what we're going to talk about using our voice, he says, in your desires, Jesus should be the boss. I mean, that's my paraphrase of it. So when it comes to sharing, when it comes to duplicating ourselves, it's got to be about what God has done in us first. It's got to be us saying, you know what? Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus has made a difference in my life. My desires are for him. My desires aren't for him and other things, or my desires are for these other things and kind of him if it works for me on Sundays. He says, in our hearts, in our desires, we must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Jesus must be set apart. He must be exalted. He must be the one that is the focus of all of this. And, you, son, can you go get my backpack? It's back in the sound booth. There's a book that I've been reading over the last few weeks. It's called This Beautiful Mess. It's by a guy named Rick McKinley. And there's this quote in the book that that is really cool about this idea. And so listen to this as he's talking about this idea of duplicating, this idea of sharing Jesus with other people. He says, many people have problems sharing this truth because they themselves have not experienced it or have chosen not to live by it. Thank you. Or have chosen not to live by it. Guilt shows up, listing oughts and shoulds until you quit listening. Guilt is appropriate. Listen to this. So when it comes to sharing our faith, people are guilted by it. He says, guilt is appropriate if you choose to share the truth about Jesus without living it. But if the Jesus truth is breaking or healing your heart day after day, then pointing this truth out to others is not a response to guilt, but a natural act of worship. And so just kind of this is an aside, but this whole idea of exalting Jesus, of making Jesus Lord of our lives, making our desires that Jesus is set apart. If you struggle, and again, this might be brand new content, so don't be like, oh, I'm struggling since last week. But if you struggle or feel guilted into sharing Jesus with others, Peter says, maybe you need to look deep within you first. Because if Jesus has made a difference in our lives, then we should want to share Jesus. And if we're guilted into it or we feel like, I don't want to do this, and that guilt is different than fear. We're going to talk about fear next week. But if you feel like, oh, I better do this because I have to, then maybe you have not set Jesus aside in your heart. Maybe he is not the Lord of your life. Maybe you do not desire him. Maybe you don't worship him in your life if you feel guilted into sharing Jesus with others. Let him change you, and then the rest of this comes out of it naturally. So the first thing is exalt Jesus. So that's the foundation for all of this, for everything in this series. If Jesus needs to be Lord of our lives, Jesus needs to be the one that we are worshiping, that we desire above everything else. And again, if it's guilt that's tied into it, then we just kind of look in deep before we start feeling like, oh, I better do this because God will be disappointed in me. There's more to it than that. And think about the things we talk about. We talk about things we like. We talk about things we enjoy. We tell others, oh, you should really try this dish. It's so good. Have you seen that recipe? You don't usually tell other people, this was awful. You better eat it. It's gross. Involves lima beans. People were talking about succotash the other night like that was a good thing. What? Trying group people? I don't know. Thanks for... So there, if you want to talk about lima beans, Justin will evangelize you related to lima beans. But you know what I'm saying? Like, other way, we don't do that. We do about things we like. And so Peter says that Jesus should be the first priority. The second thing is exude hope. And this, I was really trying to figure out what word here, not even trying to fit it into the X thing, EX thing, but like, what does hope look like for us? And the only word that I could really think about was this idea of exuding hope. Like, it just comes out of our pores. Something that exudes. Like you ever have like Chinese food and then do a lot of running around later, you know, or sit in front of the fire and you sweat a lot and you're like, I'm exuding Chinese. You kind of smell it. You know what I'm talking about? And that's maybe a very negative example, but this idea of hope should come out of everything that we are. Hope should come out of our lives. And that's what Peter says in this verse 15 part B. He says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, and that's a clause, right? Sorry. I don't want to talk about things like grammar. But he's basically saying there must be something about you that causes people to ask questions, that causes people to want to know about your hope. What is your hope? And if you're not exuding hope, then you have nothing for people to ask you about. If you're a negative person, people aren't like, oh, good. I'd love to hang around you and ask you about why you're so special. If you're watching someone eat a dish and they're like, oh, and gagging, you're like, ooh, tell me the recipe because I want to try some of that. Sorry, I almost gagged myself there. Drink some water. I have a very low reflex with that stuff. I do poop, Kendra does vomit. That's the way it works. I do blood, too. I do blood and poop. She does vomit. Anyway, what am I talking about here? So the idea of exuding Jesus. And so we need to have that hope that people see in us. And this is what we talked about last week. That if we are living the example that we are called to live, then people are going to see that in us. And so Peter says, look, make sure Jesus is the priority in your life. And if Jesus is the priority of your life, you're going to exude hope. It's going to come out of you. People are like, what is different about you? How do you have that attitude in the middle of this situation? Why are you this way when those people act that way to you? They're going to see that. And so someone needs to be asking about your hope. It's because you're exuding that hope. They see that. You're that example. And again, this series builds on itself. So week one is we are commanded to do it. Week two, we have that example. And as that example, people will see that and want to ask us about it. And again, if people don't see your hope, they won't care what you have to say. So exalt Jesus, exude hope. The third thing, expect questions. Expect, meaning be ready for it. Expect it. It's going to come. People are going to ask questions because they want to know about the difference in your life. If, in fact, your life looks different. If, in fact, you have set apart Jesus as Lord of your life. So these things build on one another. Expect questions. And that's what he goes on and says in part C of verse 15. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready. Always be ready. Always means always. And be ready means be ready. That's what the original Greek means. Always be ready. And in Spanish, it probably means the same thing. Like, always be ready. Peter says to be ready. Expect questions. So you've set apart Jesus as Lord of your life. You've said, He is my focus. He is my desire. And because of that, we're going to exude this hope and this difference and this like, ooh, I want what that person has. And so then be ready, because if you're living that way, they're going to ask questions, and be ready for them. He says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready. Always be ready. And there really isn't a gray there. There isn't a like, oh, well, I'm not going to talk about this. Someone else needs to talk about this. I'll call Sean. I'll give him your cell phone number. Hey, he loves to get phone calls at midnight. Call Sean and ask him about the hope that I have. And here's the cool part about this is that, and we're going to go into some things here in a moment, but you're not asked to be ready to explain all the answers. You're not going to be asked or expected, you are not expected to know every piece of theology. You're not going to need to know every verse of the Bible or half of the verses of the Bible. Frankly, have you even read every verse of the Bible? And most people haven't. Most people are like, well, I've read in the Bible that it says this. Yeah, really? Did you read that, or was there a blog that you saw somewhere that might have said something? But we're not. That's not what we're supposed to do. You don't need to have all the answers. What you need to be ready for is when someone asks about your hope. When someone says, tell me about your hope. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but don't miss this, that we need to be ready, yes. But it doesn't mean you need to have all the answers. And I can tell you what, you can answer the questions about your hope. You can. If someone says, hey, why did you respond when that guy said that to you at work the other day? Well, I don't know. I'll have to look it up theologically and determine if my doctrinal statement lines up with the statement that I made when he... What? You're not going to do that. You'd be like, well, Jesus says we need to love other people, and so I loved him. Jesus says we need to watch our words, so I watched my words. Like, not deep theological answers. It's just your hope. And again, we're going to come back to that in a little bit. So, exalt Jesus, exude hope, expect questions, and then finally, explain gently. And this is 15D through 16A. Peter writes this. He says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Be ready to explain it. Have a ready reason. Explain what it is that has happened in your life. What it is that Jesus has done for you. What does that look like? And then he goes on and says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Do this in a gentle and respectful way. So that, and he says, keep your conscience clear. Like when it comes to talking about this, the word here for explain is a cool word. It's logos. It's a Greek word, and it's actually the same word that is used to talk about in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us in John chapter 1. And that's all about Jesus as the Word. And the word logos, it actually means an intelligence or an answer or a reason or a foundation. And so it's really cool, again, if you spend some time looking at this word, that John basically says, Jesus is the answer. That's his summary. That the whole situation, the whole sin, the whole world, the whole problem, Jesus is the answer. And so Peter here says, be ready to logos it. Be ready to explain it. Give the reason. Give the grounds. Give the basis. Give the foundation. Well, why is it that you act this way? That's what he's saying. Be ready to explain it. But then he says in a gentle and respectful way. And the word gentle here, it's actually, we looked at this during the Blessed series. Blessed are the meek. And that's the same word. It means someone that has a soft grace of the soul. And this isn't weakness. This word doesn't mean weak. But it means strength and power under control. And so he says, do it in a way that is gentle. And then the respectful, the word here is phobos. Phobo, phobia, fear. So he says, do it in a gentle and a fearful way so that your conscience is clear, with respect, with honor. And, you know, I'm sure you don't have to go very far at all to look and find followers of Jesus that were ready to explain, but it was not gentle and respectful. It was about how perfect they are and how imperfect they aren't. It's how our way is better and your way is wrong. And Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through Him. That's legit. But that doesn't mean we have to ram people's face in that or come across as superior or arrogant or better than them. And it doesn't mean that their sin is any worse than your sin through belief in Jesus. We're all on our way to eternity with eternity in God.
Yeah,
in heaven with God. And so when we're ready to explain it, they'll be like, "Well, it's because like an idiot like you. I bet you voted for that guy, didn't you? That's why you're going to hell. Let me tell you about Jesus." Like, and again, there's so many ways not to do this. And it's not going to come across on a Facebook rant. You're never going to get people to come to Jesus by telling them how awful those people are that do that thing. It's not going to come across by picketing or boycotting or any of those things. If you're going to do it in a gentle and respectful way, then they want to hear what you have to say. So always be prepared. Be ready to explain it in a gentle and respectful way. Explain it gently. So what does this look like? First of all, to keep in mind, when it comes to gentle and respectful, let's just be clear. This isn't for your benefit. If you're telling other people about Jesus, this isn't for your benefit because you already know Jesus. You already have hope for eternity. This is for their benefit. And so if you're trying to do something for someone else's benefit, I don't know, maybe let's try to do it for their benefit rather than for ours. And so if that's the case, there's some things we need to think about. And one is what are called, I'm not going to go too deep into this, but the idea of felt needs and real needs. And this is what makes Trigo y Miel just kind of cool. And many, C3 opportunities, caring. Because a lot of times, you know, let me just be clear, our real need is Jesus. You can be good all you want and have nice things done for you all of your life and be super rich, super popular, super gorgeous. But if you don't have Jesus, you've got no hope for eternity. So Jesus is the real need. But sometimes there are felt needs, which means something I think is my need. And that's where people that don't know Jesus think, well, I think this is my need. And so we want to do our best without crossing lines or doing anything wrong, but addressing those felt needs. So if there's someone that's hungry and they're at the side of the road, say, I haven't had anything to eat for a week. Can you spare me some food? Don't be like, oh, well, you really need Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus and go through that. And that is true, but they're not going to care until you say, you know what? Can I get you a meal? And maybe through that meal we can talk about Jesus. Because then they'll say, wait, tell me about this hope that you have. Why would you do this for me? No one else does this for me. So we need to do it in a way that is felt needs versus real needs. And just something to keep in mind. That means being sensitive. That means ask questions. Find out about people. Tell me, what do you think? Oh, why do you believe that? Why do you feel that way? And I was sharing last week about some of these interviews that Kendra's been doing for a class. And, you know, it's funny, in any of those, she didn't have to say, this is what you need to do. A lot of it was just questions. So wait, if we're all good, how do you get to heaven? Well, we're all good enough to get to heaven. Okay, well, who doesn't go to heaven? Well, bad people. Well, then, in your mind, who are bad people and who are good people? Well, murderers. Okay, so everyone else is going to heaven? What about child molesters? Well, them too. Okay, now what if a child molester or a murderer decides to change their ways? Are they going to heaven then? And all of a sudden you start asking questions and you're like, I never thought about this. Because the issue is no one on our own is going to be good enough to get to heaven. It's only through Jesus. So anyway, ask questions, listen, and this is going to take some time, and we'll come back to that in a little bit too. This isn't an instant thing usually. It may take some time. It may take patience. It may take some time for you to go through that. So, but if Peter says we need to be ready to explain it, I want to give you a tool, a way that you can explain this, a way that you can explain this idea of explaining gently. So next, and then one more. I want to give you, this is Romans 6:23. Our YouVersion page posted this morning. I want to encourage all of you, if you have not already, to memorize this verse. One verse, Romans 6:23. This is the NLT. You can memorize in any translation that you prefer. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." There are all sorts of tools that are out there for sharing Jesus with other people. Tons of them. There's one's called the Romans Road that walks you through the entire book of Romans. There's one called the Bridge of Life where you draw a chart with a gap and you talk about how Jesus is the way. There's one called Do Versus Done, and what does it take to, how many things can you do before you get to heaven? And the answer is none, because Jesus has already done it for us. There's tons of different ways, spiritual laws. But I just wanted to give you one way, because if you're like, I want to be able to explain, but I don't know how. And again, we're talking about your hope, so you can just say what God has done in your life. But it's important to go beyond that, because we want to explain the actual issue. Because good people aren't going to heaven. Good people are going to hell. Saved people, believers in Jesus, are going to heaven. And that's such a big distinction. And so people are like, why are you so good? Well, I'm just a good person. You don't leave them hanging like that. And so here's a very simple way, your voice to explain one verse. And so I just want to break it down for you. If you memorize this verse, you have anywhere you go a quick way to let me explain how this works. And the first part is for the wages of sin. The wages of sin. So the first part is sin. We are all sinners. Everyone is a sinner. And if you talk to someone and they're like, oh, I'm not a sinner. So you have never done anything wrong. You have never been selfish. You have never lied. You have never thought an evil thought about another person. Typically, they're going to say, okay, maybe one. That's all it takes. One little piece, and I've shared this illustration before too. You know, you have a bottle of fresh water. And even if I just took a tiny little, just a tiny, tiny, tiny little tweezer bit of poop from Nash's diaper, because I'm pretty sure he does that. And I put it in that water. It's just a tiny little piece. Would you drink it? And most people would be like, no. But it's just a small part. Because that's how it works. So the wages of sin, we are all sinners. So that's the first foundation. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. And so the result of our sin is death. Because of our sin, we are going to hell. We are on our way to hell. We were born sinners. And because of that, we're going to die. We're going to hell. And that's the end of the story. Like, that's the sad part. That's it. If nothing else happens in the life of a person, that's their destiny. And again, we talked about that in the Burn series. You can go back to that at mc3church.org and listen to that, where we broke down what is hell all about? What does that mean? But the wages of sin, we're all sinners. The second part is death. Because of our sin, we're going to die. Because of our sin, we're going to hell. And other translations say the payout of sin. Because that's what a wage is. What do you get for what you do? Well, when it comes to our sin, we get death. So wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God, and this is the next part, it's a gift. Sin leads to death, but we have a gift from God, and it's a free gift. You can't earn it. Ephesians chapter 2, you don't need to know this verse. But Ephesians 2 says it's not about our good works. It's a gift from God, and a gift is given to you as a gift. If someone gives you a gift, and maybe you know people like that, they're like, here you go. And you say, oh, thank you so much. And then a couple of weeks later, they're like, you're going to pay me back for that thing? I thought it was a gift. Like, that's how gifts work. And this is a gift of God. It's a free gift. God said, I am not content with your sin leading to hell. I am not content with your sin sending you to hell. Like, that, God isn't sending us there. We've already sent ourselves. But God says, I'm not content with that. That's not good enough for me. So I'm offering a free gift. And so what is the free gift? The next thing is that gift is life. The free gift of God is eternal life. We have been offered eternal life. Sin leads to death, but the gift leads to life. He says, I want to give you eternal life. Hope, as Peter put it. I want to give you life. It's a free gift of God. And then how do we get that life? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin, death, gift, life, Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's by believing in Jesus' death on the cross. It's not by going to church, because if it's by going to church, you're not getting a free gift anymore. You're earning something, and that's not a gift. You're earning a wage. And what are the wages? The wages of our sin is death. It's a free gift through Jesus. And that is the way that we have eternal life, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. By believing in Jesus' death on the cross, that He died and took our sins to give us His righteousness. So that's just one way. If people are like, why are you so different? And you can talk about the things that are different in your life. And if people are like, but how does this work? Tell me about it. Let me just tell you. You mind if I share a verse with you from the Bible? It's from a book called Romans. It was a letter that Paul wrote to Rome. And this is this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. One verse for one voice. Sin, death, gift, life, Jesus. So there's a tool now you have. If you want to learn about other things, I can give you lots and lots and lots of resources. Maybe that's like a little bit too, I'm not that kind of break it down kind of guy. I'd rather draw a picture. Okay, well, I can give you pictures to draw. Maybe you're like, I'd rather memorize an entire book of the Bible. Hey, bring it. I'll show you what to do there. But this is just one tool so that if someone says, what is the deal with you? What's this deal with your, why are you so hopeful? Why are you so nice? Why are you so kind when you shouldn't be? Why are you giving when you shouldn't be? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Well, how does that work? Sin, death, gift, life, Jesus. Romans 6, 23. So again, that's on our YouVersion page. I'd encourage you to memorize it because then you've got it with you. You don't have to be like, oh, I don't know. And a very simple way to tell others about that. By the way, the fancy church word for this is the gospel. And gospel just means good news. This is the gospel message of Jesus. This is the good news. Why is it good news? Because without this message, we're going to hell. So, which brings us back to the point, and that is that your voice is required to duplicate. We are to speak. We are to be witnesses. We are to use our words. When people ask us about the difference in our lives, because our example is necessary, as we talked about last week, then we're going to speak up and say something. We're going to tell them about what Jesus has done. So let me give you some talking tips. Just three things here to help you when it comes to using your voice. The first thing is to speak regularly. Speak regularly. Wow, I lost all my punctuation. That's Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And outsiders mean, and this isn't like an us versus them, but it's an outsider is someone that doesn't have the hope that you have, that someone doesn't know Jesus. He says, be wise in the way that you act towards them. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. I know in our prime groups, we were talking about this a little bit last week. Like, what if you're the last person to talk to that person about Jesus? What if you're the only person to talk to someone about Jesus? Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Be wise, saying, wait, this might be a chance. He says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And we talked about salt the first week. We are the salt of the earth. We are a preservative. We are a seasoning. We have flavor in this world. And so in every conversation, let it always be full of grace. Point people to Jesus and not away. And full of grace also, it means that you're going to put up with people that don't know Jesus. You're going to put up with them if they don't act like Jesus. And I mean, don't even get me started about the Christian politics about we're going to make laws to force people that don't follow Jesus to act like Jesus. Like, what they don't need is a law. What they need is Jesus. And so our conversation should be full of grace. And so if someone says something, you're like, ew, that was kind of offensive. But you know what? I'm more interested in seeing you come to Jesus than I am about defending my rights or getting upset about how you said that to me. And he says, let it be seasoned with salt so that you always know, so you may know how to answer everyone. So speak regularly, like make it part of your life. So then it doesn't become, right? So then it doesn't become, well, in church, we're talking about Jesus. So, hi, can we talk about Jesus? Because I want to tell you about Jesus and how he has made a difference in my life. Like, no, he says, Paul says, make it regular. Make it part of who you are. You're always talking about your church. Why is that? Oh, let me tell you about the hope that is in me. You're always different than everyone else. You're always kind. You talk about Jesus a lot. You say, hey, God got me through this day. You say something like, the Lord gave me another morning to wake up. Like, always pointing people to Jesus. We need to be ready. We need to make it part of our of our story. Another way is to invite people. Do you invite people to church? Hey, why are you talking about what happened? Oh, let me tell you about my church. You should come and check it out sometime. And how often do we do that? And of course, many of you, most of you are here because someone invited you. But let me just share a story. I'll say a quick story. It's not going to be quick. But Paul, this idea of being ready to speak and always let your conversation be full of salt, full of grace and seasoned with salt, always making wise choices, making wise use of every opportunity. When I was in high school, and I've shared this story a while ago, when I was in high school, I was in the band, and in band, we had band camp, and it was cool. And one of the days we had a break, we had kind of a long afternoon break, so we all got together in like three or four or five cars, and we went to one of our friends' houses, and we watched, just released on VHS video cassette, Aladdin, the animated Aladdin. It was just released, so we all went over to one of the houses and we watched Aladdin during our break because we were hard, tough people. Anyway, so we went and watched Aladdin, and as the movie was over, we were looking, okay, it's time to get back. And so we got into a bunch of vehicles, and there was a guy in front of me. His name was Nick, and he was driving the vehicle, and my friend Brian was in the car in the passenger seat, and I was behind him in the car behind them. And there was this, like, T intersection, and as we got to the light had turned red, and I could clearly see that it was red. And for some reason, Nick just kept driving. And as he went through this intersection, a car came flying by. So he swerved way out of the way and smashed into the guardrail and just kind of stopped there. And of course, it was an accident. We pulled over. Everybody got out. And there was like a 20-foot drop on the other side of this guardrail. And so the police showed up and we were a little bit late getting back to band camp. And, you know, Brian, they were all physically OK. And so Brian was a good friend of mine. He and I, we both played the trumpet. And we grew up, you know, through middle school together. And so, you know, Nick had to stay, deal with the police and the insurance and his parents. Of course, his car didn't work anymore at that point. And so I took Brian back to band camp. And it was like an hour after camp had started. So the whole team or the whole band is already down at the practice field. And it was marching band, did I say that? And so we're coming up to the band room. We had to grab our trumpets and then walk down. It's like a 10-minute walk down to the practice field. And it was just the two of us, and we start walking, and Brian, he was a wrestler, he was a state champion, he is like, I don't know, he was probably like, I hope he's not listening, but he was like 4'10" this way, and 4'10" this way, all muscle, and so he was just a tough guy, and we start to walk, and I realize he's not with me, and I look back a few steps, and he is just sobbing, and I'm like, you know, what's up, Brian? What's going on? And this isn't like a made-up church pastor story. This is real. He said, if I had died today, I don't know where I would go. Now, I grew up in church. I was active in my church youth group. I was very involved in discipleship. Actually, I had been on multiple missions trips up until this point. This is my senior year. And he asked me this question. And my answer was, yeah, I don't know. Well, we're late. And that's how I answered it. And that was the end of it. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know where Brian, I mean, I know where he is. I can probably track him down on Facebook. But I don't know where his heart is. I don't know if, I definitely know that I was not wise, that I did not make the most of that opportunity. And I know we've, you know, especially if you grew up in church, thinking about how can I tell people about Jesus? And again, we'll come to that next week in terms of the fear and the courage that it's going to take. But dude, no one has ever, like, those are made up stories. Like, really? Really? They teed it up for you just like that. The tee is there. The ball is on it. Just all you need to do is say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Romans 6:23. Let me tell you about the hope that I have. But instead I went, oh, sorry, man. That's tough. And let me tell you, I had the hope. There is no question about what God had done in my life. There's no question about my understanding of the message of the gospel of Jesus. But I missed that opportunity. And again, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what God's doing in his life. I don't know where he is. But that was definitely not me being wise. So speak regularly. Make it a normal part of your life. Make it a part of what you do. Talk to people about your church. Talk to people about things that are different about you. The second thing is focus clearly. In Acts 1:8, which we looked at a few weeks ago, we'll look at it again now. Who says this? This is Jesus. Jesus is speaking. This is right before he ascended to heaven. He's talking to his followers. And it's kind of Luke's take on what we read in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. It's Luke's kind of version of the events as he saw it. He said, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." There's that phrase, witnesses, talking. And he clarifies it by saying, telling people about me everywhere. And it starts in Jerusalem, which was the capital city where all the Jews were at the time, the capital city of Israel, throughout Judea, which was where all the Jews lived, and then Samaria, which were kind of half Jews. They were, and that's a whole other story for another day. That's why the Samaritans were looked down upon, because they had intermarried with non-Jewish people. And he says, and then to the ends of the earth. And when we come to the speech series in January and February, we're going to see how God kind of used a crazy thing to get that message out of Jerusalem and Judea. But he says, you're going to be telling people about me everywhere. And this is what I was saying earlier, like good people aren't good enough. We need to be pointing people to Jesus. We're not pointing people to niceness. We're not pointing people to being better givers in society. We're not making people, you know, better contributors to the standards of our country. We're not making people nicer to be nice. We're not, like, those things aren't the issue. Those things don't matter. It's not good deeds. It's not our impressiveness. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the hope. And this comes back to last week, that when they see our good deeds, they should glorify God, recognize God. And so our job is to point people back to Jesus. If someone says, tell me about the hope that you have, and your response is, because I'm an excellent human being. I'm pretty awesome. Yes, I am. And I can grow a beard. Get off my back. Like that's not the end. No, tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. So we need to focus clearly. And in this book, this is what I was going to read to you. Here are just some crazy, I'm going to just list a million questions without my glasses. He says, here's some ways you can tell people about Jesus. Tell me about the time Jesus got you out of bed and brought you to church so you could hear about his love. Tell me about how he forgave you and about all of your selfishness and sin. Tell me about how you met your wife and how you saw God's hand at work in your relationship. Tell me about your children and what you dream for them. Tell me about how Jesus held you up when your parents got divorced. Tell me how Jesus met you in the hospital every time your kids had a problem. Tell me how Jesus comforted you when your friends died. How Jesus met you in the dark nights of doubt. Tell me how Jesus gently invited you to give up control over things and people so you could love. Tell me about how Jesus graciously and patiently kept pursuing you when you failed him time and time again. Tell me about how Jesus helped you get your act together so you could be the dad and husband your family needed. Tell me how Jesus walks with you each day in your marriage and helps you too to keep loving, repenting, and forgiving. Tell me how you met Jesus in the pain of your past that you have spent your whole life trying to forget and avoid. Tell me how Jesus is redeeming things inside you that you thought were so unspeakable. Tell me how Jesus has taken away your shame and restored your value. Tell me how Jesus has molded your edges and is rebuilding your life. Tell me how Jesus nudges you to use your money for others instead of things. Tell me how Jesus has provided for your family beyond what you could ever ask, and how Jesus helped you in the moments you thought your bank account would tank. Tell me how Jesus holds you every week when you weep over the things that break your heart. Tell me how Jesus beckons you with mercy to follow in his way, his truth, and his life for another day. And that's kind of going back to this idea of your hope. Point people to Jesus. What's the source of your hope? Why are you different? It's not because you're good. It's not because you're better. It's not because you're amazing. It's because of what Jesus has done in you. So focus clearly. And then the final thing here is plant patiently. Plant patiently. And I said this earlier, this isn't going to be an instant thing. This is going to take time. Sometimes it is instant. Sometimes someone says, hey, if I died today, I don't know what would happen. Other times it's just patience over the course of days, weeks, months, years of planting seeds. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul shares the church in Corinth was kind of fighting over, well, I'm Paul's follower. That makes me better than you. And the other one's like, well, I'm Apollos' follower. That makes me better than you. And there was this kind of whole petty thing. And Paul responds and says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. The other word for good news, through the gospel. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your heart, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. See, Paul's saying, look, we all have our part. God's the one that made it grow. He said, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. You see, sometimes it's going to take patience. Sometimes you're going to plant and you're not even going to know anything about it. And years later, someone else, something's going to happen in their life and someone else is going to come along at just the right time and water that seed. And God's going to be like, now, here we go. And they're going to turn their life over to Jesus. And maybe you'll hear about it. Remember that time 15 years ago when you told me about this thing, about this Jesus in your life? I just want you to know that I'm following him now. And actually, I remember that in high school when Facebook kind of became a thing, catching up with some of our high school friends. And you're like, wait, what? You're a pastor? Wait, you're leading a ministry about different people. And they're like, I remember you. And just that opportunity to say, let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. It's a process. God is the one that causes the growth. So we can't take credit for it. So we can't go around and say, oh, this is how many souls I won today. God's the one that did it. And we also can't take blame for it. Our job is to be obedient. We talked about the first week. Our job is to share Jesus, to use our voice, and let God deal with it. And so, like, oh, I shared and they didn't turn to Jesus. It's all my fault. No. Be patient. Because maybe you're just planting a seed that someone else is going to water. Because ultimately, God is the one that provides the growth. Our job is to share. This may take time, and you may not be the one who reaps the harvest. And you might be. You might just be standing on the shoulders of people who have been working in someone else's heart and telling them the story of Jesus, and you happen to step in at the right moment because you were being wise how you lived and making the most of every opportunity. And God says, I'm going to use you to draw someone into my kingdom. And it is such a powerful and an amazing experience to know that you, God used you to affect someone's eternity. But what does Paul say here? Play your part. Do your part. Plant, water, whatever it is, just do your part to tell people about Jesus. Plant patiently. Because your voice is required. Wow, it's late. Your voice is required to duplicate. We need to speak up about it. We need to talk about Jesus. And there's some simple things. No prime groups this week, but next week in your prime groups is Thanksgiving. Next week, we're going to do a double discussion guide, and we're going to tie this week and next week's into that. Next Sunday, we will wrap up this series. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are the hope, that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the Logos, that Jesus is the reason, the hope that we have. And I pray that you would help us to be wise in how we live, and that people would see you in us and want to know more about you. And God, I pray that you'd give us the boldness, give us the wisdom to respond and to point people to you, to use our voices, to tell them about you, to be witnesses to what we have seen you do in our lives and share that with them. Help us to be diligent in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.